Good morning. So, yeah, another email advertisement popped up on my screen this past Wednesday. This one from Trip Armor Travel Protection. Little ad slogan: mission trips come with risk. Coverage should come with confidence. That's catchy, and maybe timely as we prepare for the Dominican Republic and our trip there. But what about the risk of a discouragement? I wonder if that's covered. Not just mission trips, but simply walking with Christ, whether at home or across the street, or down the hall at work. Walking with Christ, serving Christ, has risk associated with it. And maybe more debilitating than a canceled flight is unexpected discouragement. It often catches you by surprise. It can immobilize you. And some of you are nodding your head, and you're thinking, yep, been there, done that. Me too. So as we continue through the book of Acts, chapter 18, the Apostle Paul arrives in Corinth, and we're given a glimpse of how God gives sustaining grace. So here's the main idea. Where God sends, there He intends and attends grace for the discouraged. Let me say that again. Where God sends, there, right there, He attends, He intends, and He attends grace for the discouraged. If you miss this, you might find yourself like the man who was stuck on a rooftop during a flood, discouraged, praying for help, and a rowboat came by. Jump in, I can save you. Nah, that's okay. God's going to save me. A motorboat came by. No, thanks. I'm praying to God. He's going to save me. A helicopter comes by. No thanks, God is going to save me. And the water rose, you know the story. The man drowned. He gets to heaven and he pleads with God, "Why didn't you save me?" And God replied, "I sent a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more were you expecting?" Let's find out what we should be expecting. How God brings sustaining grace to the discouraged. Before we read, let's pray. Father, you know all things. You know that we have need to know the sustaining grace of Jesus. May the Spirit of truth open our eyes and ears and hearts this morning. May we be open to your perfect word set forth by a very imperfect preacher. Lord, we don't want to miss the various ways that you bring your presence and your people and your power into our lives, that we might find comfort and strength to believe enough for today and tomorrow and until you return, and even enough to share with our neighbor. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's our tradition that we stand as we read the scriptures, so please stand, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 23. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because of he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. For he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there, and he went to a house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. And his house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians were hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and of your own law, see to it yourselves. I refused to be judge of these things." And he drove them out from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And then he went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May you add his blessings to it. You may be seated. So, would it surprise you at all if I said this morning that the Apostle Paul experienced discouragement? And he experienced discouragement just like you and I do. Look again, if you will, at verse 9. Why does the Lord say to Paul, "Do not be afraid, keep speaking"? He does so because Paul was not immune to weaknesses and discouragement. Paul's confidence was rocked from the Athens experience in chapter 17. Last Sunday, Tucker unpacked this for us. There, Paul was taking on the wizards of smart at the Areopagus, reasoning for the resurrection of Jesus only to be resisted and mocked. And maybe he's thinking to himself, maybe I should tone it down. Me too, sometimes. In fact, I remember the zeal of my conversion back in high school had an adverse effect on my family and friends. And I was tempted to turn it down a notch. For the apostle, there was also this cumulative effect of the first and the second missionary journeys, the beatings, run out of one city and jailed in another. The weight of brokenheartedness is how Paul described his forced exile from the infant church in Thessalonica. And you could read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. And if that weren't enough, those same agitators that ran him out of Thessalonica had come down, they'd followed Paul down to Berea, forcing him again to leave prematurely. This was a hard and a familiar pattern. After these things, verse 1 of our text, he's referring now to the Athens experience. After these things, Paul arrives in Corinth, and I suspect with a limp. When I came to you, brothers, Paul writes back later to this church in Corinth. When I came to you, brothers, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom. In fact, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. As if to say, I got nothing else. No credentials, no persuasive apologetics. Christ. But where God sends, there he intends and attends grace for the discouraged. And so Paul will write in his second letter back to the church in Corinth, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. And so the question is, in what ways was Paul comforted? How did God do this? Bring grace for the discouraged. God sends his people. God sends his provisions. God sends his power. And God sends his promise. Let's look at those. First, God sends his people. Corinth is a very cosmopolitan, commercial, and corrupt city, perverted by extravagant wealth and immorality. There was a slur at that time to call someone a Corinthian or to say, you act like a Corinthian. It won't take long to once again experience the resistance in the synagogue and the civil abuse in the courts. And into all this, Paul comes limping. He's alone. His loneliness is documented in his letter to the Thessalonians. He's alone. He's out of work. He knows no one. He's surrounded almost by a dizzy decadence. And he meets Aquila and Priscilla, verses 2 and 3. And then, Priscilla and Aquila, they actually become one of the most significant friendships in the entire New Testament. Not only in Corinth, but they go on with Paul to Asia. And then, while Paul returns home to his home base in Antioch, we see that in verse 22, Aquila and Priscilla remain in Ephesus, having an immeasurable impact on a man named Apollos. Apollos, who then returns back to Corinth to evangelize and develop the church in Corinth, verses 24 to 28. And then we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 3 through 5, we read that the church in Rome is actually meeting in Aquila and Priscilla's home. Listen, you can't make this kind of stuff up. I mean, you couldn't script a movie like this. He just walked into Corinth and found Aquila and Priscilla? Not. God sends his people as instruments of grace for the discouraged. We often don't expect it. We don't see it coming. But the Lord is always one step ahead of us. And God then sends Silas and Timothy, verse 5. Another set of hands to help shoulder the load. Another neighbor to bridge the relationships. That's the way the Lord designed his church. A family. As partners. As the body of Christ. Like a human body, Paul will write to the church in Corinth. Uniquely gifted. Placed together by the Holy Spirit, not in spite of their differences, but because of their differences. Eyes and ears and joints and ligaments all working together. Is that your experience? The fellowship of friendships, the sharing of reciprocal commitments, the showing up at the right time, grace for the discouraged. It's not by accident. The second way we see God bring comfort and encouragement to the discouraged is that God sends his provision. Earlier we read in verse 2 how providential, we could say, that it was for Paul to find Aquila and Priscilla. But more than friendship and hospitality, it was God's provision for work. You see that in verse 3? It just so happens they're in the same trade. They're fellow tent makers. You know, sometimes there's no better medicine for the soul than to simply just exercise one's creative capacity to work, to sweat, to accomplish. How encouraging then it is for Paul to support himself that he might not be a burden on others. And then when God sends Silas and Timothy in verse 5, they come, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they come bearing financial gifts. A thank you from the churches in Macedonia and most likely Philippi. It was comforting to Paul. It was comforting to Paul that it appeared his time with them in Macedonia and Philippi that it mattered, hearing of their faith and receiving these unexpected gifts. Paul writes back in 1 Thessalonians, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for all the joy that we feel for your sake?" You know, missionaries, even Jeremy, I'm sure we'll hear Sunday school, missionaries often share stories of how encouraged that they are, that we stand with them. And we could say the same thing, that they sort of stand with us. They're out there on our behalf, on the front lines. Speak of the prayers answered, and we hear that. The people brought to Christ, the churches planted. To have a part in that, to see it continue, there's an eternal weight and eternal significance to all of that. Silas and Timothy show up at just the right time, as the text seems to imply that Paul is now freed up. He's encouraged now that the financial pressure is off, so that he can focus primarily on the work of evangelism and church planting. You know, there was a period of time serving with the Ministry of Athletes in Action in the early 80s at Mississippi State. And as you know, those kinds of parachurch organizations, you raise your own support. And there was a period of time that my support had just bottomed out. I was so discouraged. And I was released from work. I was told to go home, go anywhere, go raise money. By the time I reached home, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, I got a call from the Hills in Memphis, Tennessee. And this is what they said. We've got you covered. We've got you covered. Get on back to the important work in Starkville, Mississippi. That was 1983, and I've never forgot. There's sustaining grace in God's provisions. And Paul would have been encouraged. Maybe you too. Maybe you have your own stories where God sends. There he intends and attends. He sends his people and he sends his provision. And thirdly, he sends his power. Look at verse 6 again. Look there. You read, and when they are opposed, reviled, no, not this again, this opposition and rejection, Paul must be thinking. It limits him. It debilitates him. Paul feels or seems ineffective and powerless, and the door of the gospel is slammed. So what does God do for Paul? Verse 7. A neighbor's door opens. His name is Titius Justus. And next door, Crispus, ruler of the Gentile, a ruler of the synagogue, and one that is convinced that the Christ is not Jesus. Or was he convinced? Was it not Crispus' hand on the doorknob of the synagogue as it slammed shut? But verse 8 says something happened. Paul witnesses the power of the gospel as Crispus and his entire household come to faith in Jesus Christ. And verse 8 continues saying, and many more Corinthians believed and were baptized. You know, something worth noting in the text is verse 17. Verse 17 of our text says that Sosthenes is now ruler of the synagogue, not Crispus. Why? Because Crispus' life had been transformed. It had been changed. But here's the rest of the story, as the old Paul Harvey and radio broadcaster used to say. The rest of the story is this: Sosthenes becomes our brother, your brother. Paul speaks of him in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. Evidently, Sosthenes was converted at some point. Now, I don't know. Maybe taking a beating is a new evangelistic tool. But I do know this. Change lives, change lives. Change lives, change lives. God sends his power. Even as one door closes, another door opens, and the script is flipped. For the discouraged. Like a farmer's drought waiting for rain, and then it pours. There's nothing more encouraging nothing more energizing than being up close and personal with the transformation of a new convert. Have you ever experienced this? How long has it been? Let's ask. Let's anticipate. Lord, make it so with me. Give me a taste. Allow me to witness that transforming power of the gospel in someone's life. For where God sends, there he intends and attends. And he does so even in the dark of doubt. The fourth way that God brings encouragement and comfort to the discouraged, God sends his promise. Look in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." In the stillness of the night, moments maybe Paul lays awake, the anxiety, the fear, maybe for you too. Maybe you walk around in the darkness of your own discouragement. Even there, God sends a word. It was so near, it was like a dream. But it wasn't a dream. Paul heard the Lord. The word of Christ speaks grace to the discouraged. Jesus speaks because he knows Paul. And he knows you. And he knows what you and I need to hear. A word of past grace. Did you see that? He says, "I am at work. I have already gone before you. I already have many people in this city." You see, it's God alone who appoints his people to eternal life and opens their hearts to the gospel and brings them to faith. The Lord speaks a word of past grace, and then he speaks a word of present grace, saying to Paul, "You're not alone. I am with you," he says. He'll say in Matthew 28, "With you always." And in Hebrews 13, "I will never leave you." A word of past grace, a word of present grace, and a word of future grace. No one will harm you. And we see that immediately confirmed with the intervention by Gallio. How does God bring grace for the discouraged? God sends his word. The word of his witness. His grace with you, before you, and ahead of you, and behind you. My people, my provision, my power, my promise, all my intention and attention, sufficient for all your weaknesses and distress. It's a game changer on every page of your Bible. This is our God, envisioned the prophet Isaiah. This is our God. For him we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice. He's all that. He's all that and more. Do you know him as such? This is where it gets extremely relevant to us of what's being unpacked here in chapter 18. Do you know him this way? Not just that he may exist or that you know facts about him, but do you know him as he has offered himself, as he has put himself on display here in Acts 17, the one true God is knowable. He is the living God revealed in the person of Jesus, who reconciles us to himself and is for us grace and mercy personified and poured out. Christ, Paul will say, even limping into Corinth, Christ, that's all I got. And what he discovered is that's all you need. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever, who for the joy set before him, the writer of Hebrews says, endured the cross. Always thought about it. Maybe you have too. What joy? What was the joy set before him? And there are lots of theologians that write very eloquently. Certainly no less than the joy of redeeming and restoring his own, but maybe also the joy of how he, risen and seated at the right hand of the throne of God, will intend and attend to you and to me, sending again and again and again his people, his provision, his power, and his promise, grace for the discouraged. Do you know him that way? By faith. There is a second maybe application or way this is relevant. Now, you know, yeah, we are not apostles. Okay, most of us are not even missionaries. So we have to let this text obviously speak to the circumstance here with Paul. But if you are knowing Jesus in the way that he is revealed in the scriptures here, then you also must know that you are on a mission, on point every day, at home, across the street, down the halls at work, on the ball fields. As you are going, you remember Jesus commands the church, go with him. But there's always the risk of discouragement. Sometimes it will seem as if the light at the end of the tunnel just might be the light of an oncoming train. There's no trip armor insurance, but there is divine assurance. Just as the apostle discovered in Corinth, to whom he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Acts chapter 18 is your invitation to anticipate by faith to know him, to know that where God sends, there he intends and attends grace for the discouraged, enough for you and enough for you to share with someone else. Don't miss it. Even now at this table, let's pray. Father, we don't want to miss you, all that you are and all that you offer us in Jesus. May your word and spirit and sacrament bring to us and bring us to Jesus and to the grace that we so desperately need, and give us more to share with our neighbors. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.